Good morning, and happy Father's Day to our dads who are here today. God bless you on this special day that we get carved out for us in the calendar year, and appreciate our dads so very much. I've been thinking a lot about my dad this week, just amazed at how remembering, just the memories you have, how you can relive moments. And I've been thinking a lot about my dad. I thought about playing catch with my dad. Across the street from the house where I grew up, where my mom still lives, there's a school in the front yard. The front of the school is a big lawn. And I can remember playing catch with my dad and him showing me how to hold the ball, how to hold the glove, you know, how to not get hit in the face when he threw the ball to you, that sort of thing. I always felt sorry for my dad because my dad was a really good baseball player. He was a pitcher all through high school and had a chance to go to a tryout for a farm team for the Cincinnati Reds. And he got this kid who, I mean, I was the backup right fielder, if that tells you anything. I don't think I even started in right field. I mean, it's not like Andre Ethier now or something like that where you have to be kind of good. But, you know how it was back then. But I can remember those days out in front of the schoolhouse in the summertime. I remember driving to Indiana. A long time ago, we'd drive across, we'd leave home about midnight so we could get to the desert, you know, in the dark, and we'd drive across L.A. to get to Route 66, and then we would head out, and I loved it when about 3 or 4 in the morning, if my mom and my sister were both asleep, this was the best, if they were both asleep, and I could just kind of lean up on the seat in our 1955 Pontiac and just kind of quietly talk to Dad as we drove along through Arizona in the dark. Those two-lane roads. You remember, it was a two-lane road. The big trucks with all those lights. I was amazed by those trucks and how they would blink when you pass and all that sort of thing. But just having those quiet moments with Dad. There's so many memories. One that came much later in life was just a blessing of being able to share our time in Kenya with Dad, with Mom. Not just the country and the beauty and all of that, which was fantastic, but it was so great to go to church with them at Komorok. In Kenya, in Africa, older people are revered and are much more important than the young. And it was just so great to watch the church respond to an mzee, an elder, an older man in their midst. For Mom and Dad especially, just to have that relationship with folks in the church that were so very important to our lives and for them to get to know them. I can just think about it. I can remember being back there on Wednesday night at praise and prayer service with the electricity out and a lantern hanging over one of the exposed 2x4s in our little makeshift building, and Dad sitting there singing, praying along with the rest of us. And the last memory that I'll share is the last drive Dad and I took. My dad went on drives pretty much every afternoon, the whole time he was healthy, which was most of his life. He would go on a drive. He loved the ocean. He would drive down by the ocean almost every evening. The last drive we took was one of the longest drives we took. And we went out La Cienega. We went up to the hills there along La Cienega. Went up to a park. I think it might be the Kenneth Hahn Park. I'm not sure. I hadn't been there before, but Dad had scoped it out, and he had driven there many times. And we parked up on this hill where you could see Los Angeles. You could see downtown Los Angeles to the east of you, and to the west you could see the ocean. And it was such a beautiful day. It was the last time we went on a drive together. And we drove down through Marina del Rey and then along the coast through El Segundo, Manhattan Beach, Redondo, Hermosa. That was the circuit we did all the time. Watching the sun go down together, just talking, just having time with Dad. The amazing thing about memory is how you can go right back to that moment. I can go to that park. I can go to that lawn in front of the school that was 50 years ago. You can be there. You can see. You can experience it all over again. It's amazing how memories can call to our own knowledge and our own consciousness, experiences and emotions across such a wide spectrum. It's as close as you can get, of course, to being there again. Remembering. It's so important to our life, but even more so to our spiritual lives, to remember. Over 200 times, the Bible tells us to remember. It talks about remembering. Over 60 times, we are commanded not to forget certain things. It's important to remember, we're told, throughout Scripture. And remembering isn't just having knowledge of some fact that's stored away in your brain. It's not just that. Remembering in the Scripture has to do with relationship and purpose and involvement and activity. It has to do with the very heart of who you are and what your life is all about. For example, remember the poor. Remember the poor. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do this in remembrance of me. This isn't just calling something to mind, but rather being involved in something, having your heart attached to it. It's about relationship. And throughout the Bible, we are so blessed to have a God who remembers. God remembers His people. God remembers His covenant. God remembers His promises for hundreds of years, for thousands of years. The first time you come across this in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 8, I think it's verse 1, where it says, "And God remembered Noah." Well, Noah's in a pretty big boat at the time with a bunch of animals, and there's a big storm that's just taken place. And I don't think it just means, oh, yeah, there's that guy in the boat. Let me get back to him. That's not what it means, is it? When God remembered Noah, it's God is taking notice of this man. He is going to bless him according to His word and His promises. In the next chapter, Genesis chapter 9, when God puts the rainbow in the sky, He says in verse 15 to Noah, "I will remember my covenant with you. I will remember you." He remembers Abraham in Genesis 19. He remembers Rachel and opens her womb in response to her prayer for a child in Genesis chapter 30. And when that family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob grows into a nation and they find themselves enslaved in Egypt, in bondage to the Pharaoh of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, we read, "God heard their groaning and He remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob." And it wasn't that God had forgotten that Israel was there. God knew exactly where His people were, but God remembered. God is ready to act. God is going to call into action these promises and covenants that He has made, and He is going to be involved with His people. This is a continual assurance throughout Scripture that we have a God who remembers. When David's bringing the ark into the city of Jerusalem, in 1 Chronicles 16, 15, he sings a song. And one of the verses of the song, "He remembers His covenant forever. The word He commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant He made with Abraham. The oath He swore to Isaac." God remembers and continues to remember His people. Even when they're in captivity for faithlessness, the word of the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 16:60 is that God tells them, "I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth." God will remember. He will restore. And when Jesus comes in Luke chapter 1, when Mary sings about it, and when Zechariah sings about the birth of his son John, the forerunner, it's interesting how they look to God as a remembering God. Mary sings in Luke chapter 1, verse 54, "He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever." The coming of the Messiah is God's remembering. God's remembering. God's acting toward His covenant promises and bringing them about. And you and I know that the worst thing that could ever happen in a person's life is not to be remembered by God, to be forgotten, to hear God say, "I never knew you." We know the tragedy that those words have. But it's a two-way street, our relationship with God and the remembering that we have. God calls upon us to remember Him, to live in relationship with Him, to remember who we are in relationship to Him. And that's kind of been the problem, hasn't it? From the very beginning, people forgetting, people not remembering who God is and what God has done for them. And throughout the book of Deuteronomy, over and over and over again, God is warning His people to remember, don't forget. In chapter 8, the whole chapter really is about it, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, Moses says this, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Don't forget, Moses tells him. Don't forget where you were. Don't forget what we've been through. Don't forget how God has delivered us. Don't forget his power. Don't forget the covenant that we've made with God. But of course, the story of the Old Testament is the struggle of Israel with this spiritual memory, remembering this covenant with God. In fact, a few pages later in Judges chapter 8, verse 33, it reads, they set up Baal-Berith as their God and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Within a generation or two, there are those in Israel who've forgotten. They're not remembering who they were. They're not remembering their deliverance from Egypt and from slavery. They forgot the Lord who saved them. Psalm 106, verse 21 says, they forgot the Lord who saved them. And there's dangers. We see it. When you forget who you were, when you forget who God is and what he's done for you, you begin to lose your way through life. You forget. Fellowship with God becomes broken. You lose your connection with him for guidance and for fellowship and for life and for joy. When we forget God, our lives truly are lost. And ultimately, if we forget God to the point that we're going back into sinful activity, we encourage the wrath of God upon us for our rebellion against him. And we break our covenant, our relationship with him. And so God calls on his people who so often forget to remember. Back there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when he's saying, don't forget, remember, he then says in verse 15, he reminds them, this is what you should remember. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is this day. Remember. Remember the rescue. Remember the food. Remember the sustenance. Remember the powerful deliverance from your enemies. Remember. And of course, that's exactly what we are called upon to do as those who participate in the new covenant, the fulfillment of God's covenant with Israel. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes and encourages us to remember. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Paul says, remember that. Remember where you were. Remember how hopeless it was. There was no chance. There was no way out. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember. Remember what it was like. You were in sin. You were cut off from God. But remember, Christ came and he shed his blood, and you heard that good news, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you, in your obedience to him and your desire to be like him and to find forgiveness, you entered into his death, burial, and resurrection when you were baptized into Christ. You're forgiven of your sins. The Spirit is with you. Remember what it was like before. We didn't think there was ever any hope for us. And now we're near to God. Now we're in covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember this. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. That is the gospel. That's the story. Remember Jesus Christ. Because remembering is the key to faithfulness. To remember is to participate personally in the ongoing story of God as it unfolds. We speak of it this way at times. It's as if God's writing a story, isn't it? It's a story that he's been writing. In a sense, of course, it's already written and it's completed in the mind of God. But we're living through that story. When we hear the gospel, when we've responded to Christ, it's as if we've been written into the storyline. We've come into the family. We've come into fellowship with God and into these promises and into the hope that we have in Christ. Salvation is being written into what God is doing, written into his story. To remember it, to reflect on it, to meditate on that story and on Jesus Christ who is at the heart of it, is to participate, to continue to participate in that reality. If you forget that story, if you forget Jesus at the center of things, we lose our place. We lose our way. And it's so very important for us to remember our story. Israel had a story. Jews, they had a story. They've been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. But God remembered them. He remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he rescued them with an almighty hand. And they had the Passover. The Passover called to mind the central events of their deliverance and was at the heart of their story of faith. The Passover reminded them of who they once were. They were slaves in Egypt. They were powerless. They had nothing to do. They were pawns. They were property to be used. But the Passover reminded them how God graciously delivered them from that predicament by his mighty hand, bringing plagues upon the land of Egypt that exposed the powerlessness of the gods, the pagan idols of Egypt. And that final plague, that tenth, the death of the firstborn on all in the land of Egypt, where they had been protected by the blood of the Lamb, the blood that was placed on the doorpost of their houses, and how God, through that blood, marked his people as his own, and he saved them, and he redeemed them, and he protected them. And then, after that mighty deliverance, they marched behind Moses, eventually across the Red Sea, and ultimately to the land of promise. That annual remembrance, that annual feast, and that meal brought all of this back to mind. It recalled everything. It allowed them essentially to travel back in time because they sort of reenacted the meal, didn't they? I mean, it developed through the centuries, but they sort of reenacted the meal. They had the lamb that was slain as a reminder. They were to eat with sandals on their feet and a staff in their hand and their clothes tucked up under as if they're getting ready to get up and run out, because it was a reminder how God brought them out that very day after his deliverance at Passover. They knew they weren't going anywhere. They weren't traveling anywhere the next day when they had the feast, but it was a reenactment. It brought the reality of their story into the present. And they renewed their covenant. And they took part in God's great act of salvation. But we have our story as well. Paul reminds us of it in Ephesians chapter 2. We were slaves, but slaves to sin. Just as hopeless to ever be delivered as Israel thought they were to be delivered from the power of Egypt. There was no reason for you or I to think that our reality should ever change. But God remembered his covenant with Abraham, that one, if through his seed the nations of the earth would be blessed. God remembered his covenant with David, to lift up a son of David and place him on the throne of God forever. And God sent Jesus as the way that that covenant would be enacted. His body nailed to the cross, bearing our sins. His blood, the cleansing agent for our sin. By his blood, we've been redeemed. We've been bought back. The price has been paid. The wrath of God has been satisfied for sin. We're God's children. Not only does he deliver us from sin, but he leads us into a land of promise, a land of blessing. We realize, of course, it's no accident that it was during a Passover meal with his disciples that Jesus reinterpreted the bread and the wine on the table that night. You know the story, familiar to us all, in the upper room where Jesus takes the bread and the wine and reveals himself as the fulfillment of God's plan to redeem the world. The familiar words from 1 Corinthians 11. In those words, Paul reminds us of that night. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Excuse me, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And then Paul adds, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." How strange it must have seemed to the apostles that night, these words. They sound normal to us. They're expected. We've heard these words hundreds of times, some of us. "This is my body. This is my blood of the new covenant." How strange it must have sounded, though, that night. Because they're at the Passover meal. And Jesus picks up the bread. Well, there's a script with the Passover meal. There are things to say. They're blood. And he speaks about his blood being shed for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, "When you eat this bread now, when you drink this cup, you remember me. Remember me. I'm the deliverer. I'm the one who's setting you free." And that's why we've assembled today. That's why we assemble every Sunday, to remember the story of our deliverance in Jesus Christ. Not just to become mentally aware of it, to just kind of call it to memory in some sort of casual way. Not because it's a ritual that has to take place so that our assembly is scriptural, though that may have, there may be something in that, but we assemble to go there, to be there, to participate, because we long to be there. We long to be at the table. We long to hear the words, to take the bread, to take the cup, to remember, to refocus, to set our lives on the course that God has delivered us and how Jesus has brought about our forgiveness. And so today, let us truly remember our Lord Jesus. Appreciate so much the way that Mylon tied in our offering just now to remembering God, remembering the church, remembering the lost, remembering the poor, and how our offering really is ultimately connected to the story of the cross, because we give because our Lord gives. What if the person you married forgot who you were before you went on your honeymoon? You may have read this story. It happened some time ago to Sean and Pam McNulty in Texas. They were on their way to their honeymoon. They just gotten married. They parked the car and were taking a shuttle bus to the airport. from the parking lot. On the way, Sean realized that he'd left his wallet back in the car. And so when they got to the airport, Pam went in to start the procedure of checking in, getting boarding passes and stuff, and he went back to the parking lot to find his wallet, to get it out of the car. 3 days later, he was found just kind of wandering around, disoriented, bug bites all over him. He'd been exposed to the elements with absolutely no memory of who he was. He was taken to the hospital, and when he was released, you know, his new bride said, well, it was for better or worse. You know, just don't expect it to start quite like that. She took him to the house. He didn't remember the house that they had, you know, that they were going to be living in. Showed him photographs. He could recognize himself in the photograph. He knew it was him. He didn't recognize his mother, didn't recognize his friends. He said, well, it looked like I was having a good time, but I don't know who any of those people are. He couldn't remember things like how an orange tasted, or he didn't remember that he liked music. The doctor that examined him said he had basically no autobiographical information in his memory. And his wife stood by him. Now, fortunately for the two of them, that story does have a happy ending with the return of memory after about a year. But can you imagine not knowing who you are? Can you just imagine opening your eyes one day and you don't know who you are, and you don't know who anybody else is? You don't know what you've done in your life. You don't know what kind of person you are. You don't know your values, your priority system. You don't know the kind of character you have. No personal knowledge. Can you imagine how disorienting it would be? Can you imagine living without some kind of memory, without some kind of connection to what your life is about and who you're tied in with, and basically what your story is, who you are, and where you fit in? That's what happens to us spiritually when we forget. When we get distracted in this world and we just slowly, sometimes it's just so slowly it creeps in, this forgetfulness of what's at the center of life, of what's at the heart of life, of who we really are, of what all of life is all about, that it's all wrapped up in Christ and what He's done for us, and that our lives are about living out the implications of the cross in this world by sharing the gospel and living lives of sacrifice and commitment and love and compassion. And so often it's easy to get distracted. We get pulled in this direction and that. And we don't literally, I mean, we don't have amnesia in that sense, but we do at times lose track and forget God. The scriptures over and over and over again tell us, remember. Remember. Every day, remember. Remember who you are. Remember what God did for you. Remember what you used to be. Remember what's at the heart of your life is a crucified, risen, and glorified, coming again, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has remembered you and me. May we truly remember Him and not be like Israel and drift off and lose our way and lose our moorings and lose our identity and find some new identity that robs us of the heritage of faith that we've been born into. Remember. Remember God. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And to our friends among us today who've come to worship with us, maybe who have not yet come to Christ as Lord, have not submitted to His Lordship and recognized who He is as the Son of God. We meet on the first day of the week to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That's what the communion is about, the Lord's Supper. We proclaim His death. We proclaim the significance of His death as the center of history, and we do that until the day Jesus Christ comes back. And we proclaim that death to you as your hope, as God's grace to you, to forgive you, to give you a start, to help you get over the guilt and shame that you have known, and to step into a relationship with God for which you were created. To know who you were, but now to know who you can be in Jesus Christ. To come to Him in faith, in repentance, in obedience to the gospel. Today, may it truly be a day of remembering. Remembering, as Paul said, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. That was Paul's story. That's our story too. Remember Jesus Christ. And if any need to come to him, we invite you while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.